Indeed, the world would try to offer us many false ways, many false roads, for there are many false prophets, many false teachers. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what the Lord said. We're going to turn to John chapter 6, continue our study there. I've got a couple verses in the Psalms that I just wanted to read before then as a reminder for us. We're also going to be turning to Exodus somewhere in chapter 12 through 16, somewhere in there. So be mindful of that. The title of my message this morning is Feed on the Bread of Life. I'd also want to say, before I begin, I see visitors out there. I welcome you. I would love to meet you today after service. Please don't hesitate to say hello. Before we go to the text in John chapter 6, I was reminded of two verses from Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. I just want to read them for you. It says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." And verse 9 of Psalm 118, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." We see in the day we live in that many would seek to find that people would place their trust in them as they would lead many to safety, as they would say, or many to whatever it may be, to a better way of life. But the Word of God says it is better to take refuge in the Lord. Indeed, the Lord is the only refuge for man. So we continue our study in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 48 and ending in verse 59. That is where we will be this morning. But just a review of where we've been in chapter 6. We consider that Jesus fed the multitude, and then the multitude followed him after he went by walking on water, after the disciples went across the lake as they went to Capernaum. And Jesus begins his discourse, and he has words that he says to the people that were following him, the people that were curious about what he was going to do next. They followed him because they ate food and were filled. They followed him to see what he could do for them, what else he was going to do. And then he also interacted with the Jewish leaders, as we see as well. But it's very important for us to remember as we go to John here, let's just look at verse 48 through 59, and then we'll go back to Exodus, because we need to be reminded of the Passover. Jesus says in John 6, verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Well, we want to remember the context of what was going on here. at this time. In John chapter 6, verse 4, it tells us, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. So to be reminded of the Passover, we really need to go back to the Old Testament to take a glance. We need to go back to Exodus. So keep your finger in John chapter 6 if you want to go back there, if you've got a written copy of the Word of God. And we're going to be back there, but we want to go to Exodus chapter 11 first to see some of the context of the Passover. We'll just read some of these verses here, so this will make and be more clear to us as we consider John 6. As we go to Exodus chapter 11, the last of the plagues, we'll begin in verse 4. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as will never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel, just as the Lord makes a distinction between his children and those who are not his children, between the saved and the lost. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land." And then in chapter 12, we just continue to read here several verses up to verse 10. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbors nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So we see, in order for the people to be protected from this judgment of God, they had to do what God commanded them to do. They had to apply the blood so that way the Lord would pass over those who were covered by the blood. In verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when the children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, and he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Note the people ate of the Passover lamb. They consumed the meat. Kill a lamb as a sacrifice was what they were to do. Apply the blood. Those who were covered with the blood would be protected because God would pass over them. And this was a feast that would be celebrated and was being celebrated here in John chapter 6, the feast of the Passover. So when Jesus spoke of eating his flesh, reminded that he is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus spoke of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, this should have provoked thinking within the crowd, in their minds. As the Passover feast was near, that's what all the excitement was about. That's why the crowds, this is where the Jews would go to celebrate. They would remember their deliverance from Egypt. They would eat the Passover meal, a sacrificial lamb. Perhaps the Lord wanted the crowd to make the connection between the Passover lamb and his sacrifice. The Passover lamb foreshadows Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. So we begin with the first point. This being the particular provision. A particular provision. All of the points this morning will begin with the letter P. A particular provision, that I am the bread of life, says the Lord. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. John chapter 6 and verse 48. The Lord making a contrast here of the manna God provided after the Passover in Exodus 12, after the parting of the Red Sea, after the Lord provided water, God provided manna in Exodus chapter 16, which we will be looking at in a moment as well. A contrast between manna and the bread that Jesus provides himself. I am the bread of life, he says. Manna in the Old Testament, temporal, temporary, sustained people, physically. It was no use to them, though, unless they partook, unless they consumed, unless they took action. For we could have manna sitting on this pulpit this morning, or bread on this pulpit this morning, and it would be a neutral object for me. Until I took of this bread and ate it, then it would benefit me. They had to eat it. Therefore, they, like anyone else, though, this being physical nourishment, they would die eventually, like everyone else, physically. But the bread that Jesus offers is out of heaven. Those who eat of this bread will not die spiritually. So when we consider Exodus chapter 16, where the Lord provided manna, we ask the question, how did the people of Israel respond when given the manna in the Old Testament? And then we'll look at how they responded when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Well, in chapter 16, verse 2, the whole of Exodus, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled. That sounds familiar from our study in John. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And in verse 4 and 5, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, so that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gathered daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses gives them commands, continuing on. Moses says, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard of the grumbling of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, as fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord had commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. So there we have that, and continuing on, they gathered it by morning, each man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. On the sixth day, when they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside and be kept till morning. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses has ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in a field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? So that, along with the Passover, was in the back of the minds, or should have been, when Jesus was preaching to the people. They remembered the story of Exodus. They remembered the story, the account of God giving manna. And they responded, as we read in these accounts, that they grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against the Lord. And we see here when Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and as he begins to be more forceful with his speech, they responded with grumbling as well, and even further responding more intensely. How did the people respond? Jesus goes a bit further in his vernacular, with his words. Secondly, we see a promise of life and death. First, we have the particular provision. I am the bread, says the Lord. And then the promise of life and death. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. When we consider that he says, I will give for the life of the world, the gospel not only for the Jewish people, for Samaritans, we remember in John chapter 4, verse 42, for the Greek, for all who would come to Christ. Jesus, again, in stating that he came down from heaven, recognizing that who he was, stating who he was, he came down from heaven. He is promising eternal life. You can live forever to those who eat of this bread from heaven. He says he will give his flesh for the life of the world. This can mean nothing else other than his death. When Christ speaks of giving his flesh for the life of the world, he is speaking of his sacrificial death on the cross. Specifically, we define it as what theologians call the penal substitutionary atonement. Penal, God's legal judgment. A legal transaction took place. Jesus Christ bore a penalty that we deserve. Substitutionary. He died in our place. He died in the place of sinners who would trust in him, more specifically. He died as our substitute. Atonement paid for our salvation. Jesus paid it all. His active and his passive obedience paid the debt with his life and with his death. We deserve God's wrath and divine judgment. We deserve death as a penalty for our sin. Man is separated from God because of his sin. Man is in bondage to sin, dead in sin. Each one of these conditions before a holy God is met in the substitutionary atonement by the way of Christ's sacrificial death. And when we consider the atonement, under the umbrella of the atonement, we have Christ being a propitiation for us, removing the wrath of God, absorbing it himself. And we have also under atonement reconciliation. The only way one can be reconciled with God is through Jesus Christ. And we have redemption, that he paid our ransom we could never pay, redeemed us out of our bondage to sin. So when Jesus spoke of being the bread of life, contrasting himself with manna in the Old Testament, and saying that he came down out of heaven, and that he will give life, he will give his flesh, he will give his body for the life of the world, he was making some bold claims as the Passover feast was near. And when Jesus says that he came down out of heaven, And when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. When Jesus makes bold claims, you either accept those claims and respond to those claims, or you reject him and you call him a liar to his face. There is no neutral ground with Christ. There is no playing games when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, do you bow the knee to him or do you not? We see the people had a peevish response. Third point, a peevish response. The Jews began to argue with one another. So before they were grumbling, but they were arguing with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were growing more and more intense with their disagreement and opposition. This word argues the same word here that we find in Acts chapter 7 and verse 26 that speaks of and describes fighting. They were quarreling, waging war with one another with words. They were grumbling. Now this has been ratcheted up a few notches. Later, we see that the division increases. In chapter 7, verse 12, there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. And in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such a sign? And there was a division among them. You see, you cannot just be neutral. They could not be neutral with Jesus Christ. It was either follow after him or reject him. The same is true for everyone in here today. The same is true today. That has not changed. In chapter 10, verse 19, a division occurred again among the Jews. So they were speaking with scorn. They were speaking with hardened unbelief. There was a growing hostility in the crowd, and we see that with their peevish response. And then Jesus, fourthly, gives a profound proclamation, where everything Jesus says is profound. When he says, truly, truly, though, we can double down. He doubles down on his profoundness, if I could say that. This is the fourth time, I believe, in chapter 6 that he says, truly, truly, I say to you. This is of deliberate importance. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in yourself. So Jesus was not mincing words. He was not shrinking back. He was not saying, well, this is what I really meant here. No, he goes right at it. He lays it out there. This would have been quite shocking to the crowd. Not only eat his flesh, but drink his blood. The Levitical law prohibited drinking of blood. In Leviticus 17, it actually says, God sets his face on those who eat blood. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, you shall not eat flesh with its life, its blood. This eat and drink, these verbs are in the aorist tense. Aorist verbs in the Greek, meaning once for all action. Not ongoing, a once-for-all action. He, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you therefore have no life in yourselves. But he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's this same wording we've seen again and again. He will have eternal life, says the Lord, and I will raise him up on the last day. He says, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Jesus speaking in a very graphic way of saying a person must respond to Christ in a direct, obvious way. In the innermost being, eating and drinking. A.W. Pink says, he summarizes Jesus' meaning, saying, I am that which every sinner needs, without which he will surely perish. And this word eats is different in verse 54 than in previous verses. We also see it in verse 56, 57, 58. Leon Morris says, it properly applies to somewhat of noisy feeding, like munching or crunching. It's a startling word in this context and stresses the actuality of the partaking of Christ that is in mind. Jesus says in verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Remember the context of the Passover. Remember the context of what they had to do with the blood and the context of how they were to eat and what they were to eat. And Jesus here saying, no, I am the true bread. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, says the Lord, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we see in the fifth point, permanent residence and protection. A permanent residence and protection. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This word abiding or remaining, this permanent residence. Abiding and or remaining in Christ and he in us is a thought that is in John's gospel and in his writings. We also see it and we'll see it in John chapter 15. This describes a close-knit connection. This is stressing the connection between Christ and the one who eats and drinks. This also stresses the permanence of the fellowship that is not temporary. It's not that one eats and drinks of Christ and then says, no, thank you. I would rather eat and drink here. Once somebody eats and drinks of Christ, they continue. However, I will say, as Christians, those of us who feed upon the things of the Lord, we're prone to going to other places to eat. We're prone to eating at the buffet table of the world that the world offers us, like a dog returning to its own vomit. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood is language used by the Lord to illustrate the spiritual union between the believer and in Christ himself. So obviously, as we read this, Christ is not speaking of cannibalism, as some skeptics would try to take it and say, oh, see here, what is this all about? Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me. Jesus goes back to his divine mission, that the Father sent the Son, and the Son lives because of the Father. Speaking of the closeness within the Trinity, the closeness between the Son and the Father, that the Son lives for the Father to do the will of God continually and without fail. Leon Morris adds, notice that no longer does he speak of eating the flesh and drinking the blood, but simply of eating him. The tense is continuous here. This way of putting it makes it clearer than ever that it is the taking of Christ within oneself that is meant by the metaphor of eating and drinking. Anyone who receives Christ will have the life that comes only from Christ, and that person will live only for Christ and will live for no one else. And in verse 58, the Lord summarizes the entire discourse. There was the feeding of the multitude. The people responded to the feeding. In verse 14, John chapter 6, therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed. They said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They said that now, and then they respond differently later. There is some interaction with the people here as Jesus presents these truths to them. After the feeding of the multitude, they said in verse 30 and 31, they said to him, "What do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Jesus says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus goes on to explain that he is the true bread. He is the bread of life. And in verse 41, the Jews began to grumble at him. Jesus gets more forceful with his verbiage, and the Jews begin to argue intensely. But Jesus does not shrink back, but lays it out there for the people to digest, pun intended. J.C. Ryle says, whenever a man, feeling in his own guilt and sinfulness, lays a hold of Christ and trusts in the atonement made for him by Christ's death, at once he eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood. That's what is meant here. Believing on Christ. See, some will go to church for years and years and years and never truly feed on Christ. They just show up to the buffet table and never eat. In verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. We consider this Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Savior. Jesus was a preacher. Jesus preached in the synagogue. He preached what people needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. Preachers today preach in a New Testament church, not in the synagogue. They're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ in the local church. The overarching theme of the preaching of Christ was, when you think, what did Jesus preach on? What did Jesus teach on? Repentance and faith in him. Eternal life through his atoning blood. Death because of sin. He preached the cross that he would go to die. He preached on hell and the judgment to come. And we see that Christ and others in the Scripture, the Apostle Paul and Peter, these weren't life coaches. They were preachers, and they did not shrink back when they were called to preach the truth. So we glanced at the Old Testament in Exodus with the Passover. The Passover lamb foreshadowed and pointed to Christ. Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. You see, even in the Old Testament, we find Christ. Even in the Old Testament, we look at the prophets. We look in the books of Moses, and we find that it points to Christ. We find foreshadows. We find pictures of pointing to Christ. Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the lamb for the Passover was to be without blemish in the Old Testament, and Christ, our Passover, the Lamb of God, is without blemish, was without blemish, because he was sinless. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was without blemish. A lamb unblemished and spotless, says Peter. And a sheep, as a sheep would go towards the slaughter, would be meek and quiet, being led to the slaughter. Isaiah says of Christ, like a sheep that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament, no bones were to be broken. And no bones of the Lord Jesus Christ were broken either as he hung on the cross. John 19, 31 through 36. Just as the people of Israel ate the Passover, get this, listen in. Just as the people of Israel ate the Passover lamb and consumed all of its meat, Benjamin Keach puts it this way, so Christ is spiritually to be received and to be fed upon. In Christ, nothing is unprofitable or to be rejected. We want, we need all of Him, all of Christ. And so we have, finally, the pledged priority. Pledged priority. Are you feeding upon Christ? Is He your sustenance this morning? Some here maybe have been feeding on poison instead of feeding upon Christ. And poison has its way of, you know, at times not showing its effects right away. Someone will drink poison and it'll sit there and it'll go in and maybe it'll sit for a while and then it'll begin to rot. And then the effects will be felt. And then it will become obvious that the poison has been consumed. Some poison, people take it right away. You see the effects. They feel the effects. Either way, it kills. Either way, the poison of this world will rot you, will rot me from the inside out. Some maybe here have been feeding on poison, the world's poison. Some here maybe have fed upon Christ. For salvifically, have believed on Christ, have said, yes, I eat of Christ, I believe on Him, and just need to be encouraged to continue on with a steady diet of feeding on Christ. Maybe that's some of you in here this morning. You need to be reminded and be encouraged to have a steady diet of the Word of God, a steady diet of prayer, a steady diet of the means of grace that God provides as we would feed, as it were, on Christ. Some here have rejected Christ's offer of eternal life. My call to you would be to eat of Christ today. What do I mean? Believe on Christ. Believe in Him and turn to Him for eternal life. Feast upon the Savior. As I mentioned before, a piece of bread sitting on the pulpit right here, sitting on a table at home, wherever it would be, will be useless to you unless you take and eat, unless you take action. You could have that piece of bread next to you for your whole life and it would just harden. You would not even pay attention to it anymore, but you never partook. But it's there. But you never took action. You must take action and eat for yourself. Feed upon the Lord. What do I mean again? Believe upon Christ, who He is, trusting in Him. And as we consider this, Christians, again, are desires ought to be, our diet ought to be the things of Christ. This, His Word, ought to be our food, primary food. Let us pray. Father, we come before You once again. We thank You that Your Word is clear. When we consider the context that the Passover was near, we consider the context that Jesus used that fact and explained to the people that He was the bread of life, the true bread. The physical bread was going to do them no good anymore. They need the bread of life. Physical food is just for physical value to fill stomachs. But Jesus, the bread of life, offers all eternal life. God, would it be that everyone in here could say that they have feasted upon Christ, that He is their desire, the desire of their hearts. God, let it be that this morning, as I try to explain these things, oh God, if anything was incorrect, God, or if anything was in a way that was unclear, let that fall on deaf ears, and that You, Holy Spirit of God, would make Your Word impact us like nothing else can. God, let us meditate upon these things this day in Jesus' name. Amen.